Well, good morning and happy Father's Day, everyone. Those of you who are dads, from one dad to another, I'm so glad you're here. You know, across the board, studies show that the outcomes for students, for kids, raise significantly, educationally, emotionally, mentally. All of these areas are enhanced by having a dad in the household engaged. And so we think that what you do, who you are in your family, is essential. And so whether you're a dad or a grandpa or a stepdad or an uncle, someone who plays that father role in your family, thank you for being you. Thank you for doing what you do. This morning, we're going to celebrate you, especially after the service. We've got a party out on the patio. We've got brats for you all this morning. And ladies, if you could just do me a favor, you all had a great day in May. You got these cupcakes. You didn't allow me to have any cupcakes until a half an hour after service. You set your bouncer out there, Hannah Lohman, and she kept me away. And so this morning, if you can just let the dads go first. I think we got plenty for everyone to have a brat, but let the dads go first. That's going to be right after service. We want to appreciate you. Cupcakes for ladies, brats for dads. It seems like a fair situation. Now, dads are essential to their families, educational, emotional, development, all of these areas. But also, we think and we know, dads are essential to their family's faith development. We think that when dads are at their best, that they fully exemplify the ideal behind this series, Beyond Ourselves. Because dads are out there, living their lives and investing in their kids, and our kids are watching. And if you're a parent, sometimes you know they watch you in your bad moments. But they also watch you in your good moments. And so as a dad, as you go about your life, as you relate to your spouse, as you go to work, as you practice your faith, your kids are paying attention, and what you do matters. You know, speaking of Beyond Ourselves, that's the series that we're in. This summer, we've been going through the one another's of Paul. We're reading together through the letters of the New Testament. And if you're reading with us, you're into 1 Corinthians this week. You've just flipped the page. We'll be reading 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians together as a church. As we go in this series, we're looking at these moments where Paul uses this word that your Bible renders maybe each other or one another. And over 100 times in his handful of letters, Paul uses this word. And he uses it to describe the behaviors that we, as followers of Jesus, should be exhibiting, especially as we interact with each other. And so he says things like, love one another, serve one another, forgive one another. And today's one another is found in 1 Corinthians 12. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll be there all day today. I won't make you flip all over the Bible. Today we're in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, 25, Paul says this makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. Now we're going to dig into this a little bit later on, but Paul's not saying like, care in an emotional aspect. He's saying something a little bit more intense. And he's saying something a little bit more active, a little bit more engaged when he says care for one another. And I think that's what dads do, right? That's what dads do in our families. We care. We look out for those that God has placed in our family. It's something that I take pride in. I want to make sure that my kids have the best opportunities and are, you know, well-fed and well-clothed and are active and are growing in their faith. It's something that I, as a dad, take pride in, and that's good, I think, to take pride in what we do as parents. Pride, though, is one of those things that can trip us all up, right? And so there are times in my life where, well, I find that what I'm doing for my family is less about them and more about me, because I want to have the best family, or I want to make sure my kids succeed the most, or, you know, I want to be able to do all this under my own ability and my own power. And in those moments, pride can start to drive wedges in those relationships with, because pride makes things about me, and suddenly instead of me caring for my family, it's me worrying about my schedule and what I want for them and what I want to be. No matter who you are this morning, whether you're a dad or not, pride is something that's common to all of us, and it's something that, believe it or not, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. We read this chapter in 13 and 14, and we think spiritual gifts, weddings, and spiritual gifts, but Paul's talking about another underlying issue in all of these things. And so turn with me there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Here is where we're going to start this morning. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Let's pause right there. Because this again, is a famous scripture that has been analyzed and dissected and has probably appeared in a spiritual gifts assessment that maybe you have taken. And so we need to figure out what's going on here, because Paul references a question. He says, regarding your question about the special abilities that God gives us, well, who was asking this question, and what question did they ask? When we approach Scripture, we always have to recognize that it was written in a particular time and place to a certain time and people who lived in this time and lived in a specific region or specific place. And knowing that information helps us understand better and better comprehend what God has to say to us. And so, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Who were the Corinthians? Well, this is your two-minute history lesson. Students, I know you're out of school now, so congratulations. We have history class for just like two more minutes here. The church in Corinth was a church in this capital city of the Roman province of Corinth. The Romans had come in and had reconstructed the city of Corinth, and it was in the province of Greece. And they made it this, you know, pretty important city. It was cosmopolitan. There were lots of different peoples and cultures there. And so that was where this church was founded. And it was founded, it was made up of former Jews and former Gentiles. And so we start to see some similar conflicts that we saw in Romans when we read that, and that we'll see next week when we start talking about Galatians. Like, there's always friction when you bring people of different backgrounds together like that. Now, as to the city of Corinth, it was on this isthmus, this narrow strip of land between two gulfs of the Mediterranean Sea. And if you want to go down a really fun Wikipedia rabbit trail, you'll wiki the Corinth Canal. And I think I got a picture of it right here. Yeah, this is a piece of modern infrastructure built in the last, you know, century or so. But it was first thought up and first, like, construction first began on it during the time of Paul, during the Roman period. And it's just fascinating. So all that to say, this church was founded in this very important city that the Romans were giving attention to. And in this city, all of these people came to become followers of Jesus. And they all had backgrounds. They all had baggage. And they all took some of that and brought that into the church. And that's good, because Jesus meets us where we are, but Jesus doesn't leave us there, right? There's always change. There's always progression. There's always coming and being more and more sanctified as God's Spirit moves and grows fruit in us. And the Corinthians weren't maybe quite there yet. They were still maintaining some of these pre-Christian attitudes and behaviors. And so Paul writes more words to the church in Corinth than to any other church that we have record of. Because these people were just mixed up. And their pride was leading them into all sorts of conflicts. They were choosing Christian celebrities and saying, well, I follow, you know, Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow somebody else. And Paul comes in and says, hey, look, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? They were engaged in some seriously messed up sexual behavior, and they were celebrating it, an incestuous relationship between a man and his stepmom, and the church was excited because they were free in Christ, but it was their pride that was leading them down the wrong direction. The church was having conflict over the way they celebrated the Lord's Supper, because when the earliest Christians celebrated the Lord's Supper, they didn't do it like we do, where we come up during a time of response, and many of us have our own private time of self-examination. No, they had a meal together. It was a communal meal, but when some people showed up, they had plenty of food. Some people showed up, they didn't have very much food, and it was just connect. There was contention. There was friction there, and then there was also this issue of gifts, where some people recognized the gifting that God had given them, and they knew they needed to share it with the gathering. And so when God's people would gather, they would start sharing their gift, but then somebody else would start sharing their gift, and it was pride that drove them to assert themselves over one another, and it was confusing in the church gathering. And so Paul writes these words, and this is what he says, skipping ahead to verse 4. There are many kinds, different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or another spirit. And still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Now, this is important. This is fascinating stuff, and I think it's profitable for us to spend some time thinking about how the Holy Spirit has gifted us as people. And it leads us to questions of, if the Holy Spirit gives gifts, then what's yours and what's mine? Are you a person with a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge? Are you a person with a gift of discernment or the gift of faith? Are you a person with the gift of healing or someone who speaks in tongues? Are you someone who interprets unknown languages? These are interesting discussions we can have, and many of us have taken a spiritual gifts assessment. But I think that sometimes maybe we can fall into the same trap that the church in Corinth fell into. It was really spending a lot of time figuring out how we're unique and how our gift that God has given us makes us awesome in some way. Maybe makes us better or, you know, the best, and how our gift is maybe the greatest gift. And you just make us, you know, it can inflate our sense of self-worth and our ego a bit, and we spend time thinking about it, and we want to make sure that our gift is shared and get our space in the church. And man, the Corinthians were right there. They were considering the gifts that the people had, and they were considering who had the best gifts and the most important gifts, and some people weren't considering that, and they were talking over each other, and they could be proud of what God had given them, and at least that's what they thought, and then that pride elevated the division in the church, and it undermined the essential unity of God's church. And so to that, Paul, well, he uses this metaphor that we read a couple weeks ago, very similar to words we read a couple weeks ago. He says this in 1 Corinthians 12:12, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, 'Well, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand,' that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Well, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye,' would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, 'Oh, I don't need you.' The head can't say to the feet, 'Well, I don't need you.' So, if God has given us gifts, then we should recognize them and be thankful. But you might sometimes think that you and your gifting deserve some special attention or deference on the part of the church. And to that, Paul would say, well, to those of you who feel a little overinflated about your importance here, this is what I would say. I would say you are an elbow. You're an elbow. And I mean this in the best possible way. You're an elbow. An elbow is an incredibly important, vital part of the body. Without an elbow, imagine trying to feed yourself if your arm weren't as complex of a lever, right? You couldn't get the food in, you couldn't dress yourself, you couldn't scratch your back. Like, life would be a whole lot more difficult without an elbow. But, apart from the body, an elbow is nothing, right? It's just a mass of flesh. It has no life, no vitality apart from the body. It's important, but it's not any more important than the rest of the body. All of the body together depends upon each part. Nobody looks at their elbow and says, "Oh man, look at my elbow. How magnificent. How elbowy." You know, I like this elbow so much that I wish I had three elbows instead of two. I wish that my nose were an elbow as well. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. That's how Paul sees you and your particular gift. Are you someone who speaks? Are you someone who has an upfront role? Do you lead worship? Do you lead in the church? That's awesome. Don't let it inflate your ego. You're just a member of the body of Christ, and that's an incredible privilege. But it's not something that you can be proud of your own self. Don't be like the Corinthians. Don't allow this to take you to points where the unity of God's church is divided. And for all of us, don't treat people with different gifts differently, right? You shouldn't treat me or Wally or Abakuk or any of the rest of us who are up here as somehow more important to the church, because we're not. The church is the body of Christ. And there's this whole industry out there that creates Christian celebrities. And, you know, we listen to their podcasts and we read their books and we go to their conferences and then we give them our money. And we think that somehow they deserve our devotion. But they don't. Your devotion, your allegiance, that belongs to Jesus. And if these people are actually following Jesus, if they're actually members of the body of Christ, then that's what they are. They're just another member, just like you. And they have a role to play, absolutely. But they're not in some way more important than you. They're not in some way more deserving of God's love. They're just another member of the body of Christ. And they have a function, but so do you. I think it's really pride in ourselves, and I think it's envy of others that causes us to kind of rank people according to their role in the church. That's not how Paul sees it. Paul continues on here in verse 22. He says this, "In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts which should not be seen, while the most honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other." This is our one another of the day. I underline this one. I hope you've been underlining as we go. I hope that as you've been reading with the church, that as you come across these one another's, you underline them as well. And this is a short aside, but if you haven't yet been reading with the church, or if you're behind, you can find our reading plan on YouVersion, search for South Lansing Christian Church, or you can just go to the church hub. And can I make this recommendation? Don't try to catch up. You can do that later. Just jump to where we are this week. That way you can be with the church, reading with the church, and as we get together for Wednesdays with Wally, as we get together here on Sunday morning, you'll be in the conversation. Now, Paul says the body has been put together and that this makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for one another. This word care, man, this is fascinating because, again, you and I hear care for one another and we think, oh, yeah, I care for you, like this emotional moment where I have tender feelings toward you. But when Paul uses this word, care for one another, care for each other, he's using a word that nowhere else in the New Testament is it rendered as care. Every other instance of this particular word is rendered as worry. As in when Jesus says, in Matthew 6:21, he says, "Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life?" And as when Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Worry. Every time this word shows up, our Bibles render it worry. And, you know, we all know we're not supposed to worry. Jesus says, so then, don't worry about what are you going to eat and what are you going to wear, and, you know, your Heavenly Father knows your needs. We know we're not supposed to worry as Christians, but sometimes we have worried. How many people have worried here? Anybody? I guess just me. Then that's okay. Think about how it feels to worry about something. It gets in your mind. It starts to amp up your heart rate, maybe your blood pressure. It wakes you up at night. It weighs on you. Like it's something that just keeps coming back to the forefront of your thought. And if Paul is saying effectively, this makes for harmony among the members so that all the members worry for one another, that seems a little more intense than just care for each other. Right? If we're worrying for each other, if we're caring for each other in such a way that it is as intense as worry, then, man, it should keep you up at night if you find out one of your sisters or brothers here at the church is having trouble making rent. It should keep you up, and you should figure out ways to band together with God's people and make that happen. Man, if we're going to care for each other the way that Paul says, care for each other, using this word, then it should weigh It should weigh on your heart when you find out that a couple in the church is struggling in their marriage. And you should show up for them. And you should encourage them. Man, if we're going to care for one another, like Paul says, the body cares for its members, then when you find out that someone is sick in the church or in the hospital, you're going to show up with a casserole, not to the hospital. You're going to show up to their house with a casserole, and you're going to encourage them, and you're going to make sure they're okay, and you're not going to let people in our church feel like they're forgotten about or unknown, because we, the body, care for one another. And if we're going to care for each other like Paul says, we should be caring for one another, that the body has been put together so that we have harmony among the members and we care for each other. Well, then if you find out that a sister or brother is wandering away from the faith, that should weigh on you. And you should do all you can to get together with this person and hear their story, hear them out, and cry out to God on their behalf. That's the standard of care that Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to have. Care that's dialed in and focused on others. Care that gets beyond our pride and looks at the interests of those around us. That's what the church should be like. The church isn't, and it was never intended to be a thing where we just show up on Sunday and we sing some songs and we hear Walter preach about something and then we go out and we leave and nothing is different. The church is the body of Christ. And a body doesn't meet just together. A body isn't just together one day of the week for an hour and a half. The body is unified and together every moment of its life. That's who we are as the body of Christ. And we need to care for one another. And look, I know that some of you, and I see some of you, who are living out this standard of care. Like, you are dialed in, you're focused, you are attentive to those in our congregation. And you're an example for the rest of us, and we are so thankful for you. Many of us, myself included, and we can get too focused on us. We can be too dialed into us. We can be too concerned about our needs. And it's time for us to step it up, to worry about others instead of ourselves, to overcome our pride, to look beyond ourselves and overcome that pride. Look beyond ourselves to the needs of others. I think that's one of the ways that we do overcome pride in the church. But to overcome pride, we need to look beyond ourselves and not be so focused on ourselves. You know, I was thinking about this. Have you ever been on an adventure in missing the point? An adventure in missing the point. My wife, Jamie, and I will have been married 20 years in about 9 days, and that's pretty exciting. She is, it's fine. Thank you. Jamie is a saint and has put up with many things for me over the years. And what we found is in the couple decades of marriage that we have mildly divergent communication styles. It's funny, we were just talking about this week on a car ride. So I'm a person who speaks pretty directly to the point. I don't use a whole lot of words. Jamie would probably prefer it if I used more words. It's just, you know, so that's the way I communicate. And that means that that's what I understand. And I don't necessarily pick up on hints. Some of you communicate in the hints, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just not my style. And so what happens every so often is we'll be going on about our lives, and something will seem a little off, and we'll realize that Jamie has been telling me something for quite a while, and I have not been hearing it. I've been on an adventure and missing the point. Church, I think when it comes to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, I think that sometimes we are on an adventure and missing the point because we can spend a lot of time just digging into these spiritual gifts. Which one is mine? Which one is yours? How does that make me better than I was? But I'm not so sure that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, set out to make a taxonomy of spiritual gifts. He doesn't have a whole lot of, describing these gifts, and he isn't listing them like an encyclopedia, and he isn't talking about how to identify them. He just says, here are some gifts the church has. And I'm not so sure in 1 Corinthians 13 that Paul thought when he wrote it that we would use it for every wedding ever. And I'm not so sure that in 1 Corinthians 14 that, you know, Paul thought, well, this will contribute to the discussion of how to identify my own personal spiritual gift. Now, what Paul is telling us is use your gifts to bless God's body. right? Use your gifts to build up the church. However the Holy Spirit has wired you and given you talent and ability, use that not to inflate your own pride. Get over yourself, let go of your pride, and build up God's church. Care for one another. That is our calling. Hey, I want to read you one more verse this morning. Four verses ahead. 1 Corinthians 12:27. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Paul said that to the Corinthian church, but I believe it to be true here this morning as well. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. And so, if you have been feeling maybe a little too important, a little too full of yourself, you feel like the church owes you because of how you've invested, maybe you've got the gift of generosity and you've invested a ton of your resources here, maybe you've got some kind of gift of leadership and you've invested your time, maybe you feel like the church owes you more attention, more consideration. The church doesn't. That's not how it works in the kingdom of God. The church owes everybody the same. We are all part of the kingdom of God. We're all part of this family, this church, and it's a privilege to be here. And we're so thankful for that you are here. But you're not more important than anyone else. And if you've been feeling unnoticed, unheard, feel like maybe you don't matter to the church and what we're doing, I want you to know that that is a lie too. I couldn't be further from the truth. If you're here and you're somebody who is following Jesus, you're a member of our church and we need you. And when you're not here, the church body is not as healthy as it would be otherwise. We need you and your gifts. They might not be as upfront as other people's gifts. They might not be as visible, but they are just as important and just as essential to the life of the body of Christ. We need you. You're a member of the church. And I got to say this. If you're someone here who has been coming for a while, but you've never taken that step to proclaim faith in Jesus Christ and be obedient in baptism, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You're not. And I want to be clear here. For as long as I've been here at this church, we've been a church where you can belong before you believe. And that is absolutely the case today. We have a whole guest services team. We spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to make this place welcoming for you. We want you to be here. We want you to get involved. But if you've never taken that step in faith, you're on the outside. You're a visitor. And so what better day than Father's Day to come to Jesus, to repent of your sins, and to take a step into baptism, into new life, into a restored relationship with your Father God. That could be your story today. You know, I think in each of these areas, whether we feel like we're too important, or we feel like we're not important enough, or we feel we're not yet a follower of Jesus, I think pride holds us back. It trips us up in every single one of these instances. And today, I would say to you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, don't let your pride get in the way. Lay that stuff down at the foot of the cross and take a step into new life today. To overcome your pride, you need to look beyond yourself to what Jesus did for you. Hey, would you join me in prayer? God, it's so good to be here today. So good to read your words and be reminded of what you've done for us in Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that you include even me in your body as a member of your church. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters here in this room, those who are joining us online. I thank you that we can be part of this local chapter, this local part of your body, but God, that we know that your church stretches around the world and both backwards and forwards into eternity. Father, I pray that if there are those of us who need to re-examine our pride and how important we feel here, that you would convict us and that you would help us to confess that, share that with someone else, and to take steps towards humility. God, I pray that if there are those in this church, members of this body, who feel neglected or left behind or forgotten, that they would be encouraged and that we would look out for them and that we would care for them. God, I pray for those who've yet to respond to you. I pray that the day could be the day in which they make you the Lord of their life, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, at this time, we're going to respond to God. We do that in a couple ways here at South. We do that as we sing together, we worship together. We also, in a few moments, Joe will come up and we'll be sharing in a moment of generosity. That's an act of worship as well. And one of the things that we do is while we sing, while we're worshiping, we also worship by sharing in the Lord's Supper together. And so as we're standing, as we're singing, we invite you to come and join us at one of the tables around the room. The bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for you and for me. The juice represents his blood that was shed so that you and I can be right with God. And we invite you to come and share and partake in that and remember what Jesus has done for us so that we can live rightly with our Father God. Now, as we begin to sing, would you stand and join us in worship?